Some of you are looking at the title of the sermon and saying, man, I really got mixed up on that one. Spell check didn't even work. You know, there is a common saying, a Buddhist saying in Thailand, and it goes like this. Tum di tai tung, chung tai chi. Sounds Chinese too, doesn't it? It means this. Do good, and you receive good. Do evil, and you receive evil. Now, some of us might say, well, that sounds about right, isn't it? People that do evil receive evil. People that do good receive good. I don't know if that's been your experience, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of evil people out there that are receiving good. It seems, doesn't it? And sometimes you wonder about the fairness, and sometimes you wonder about whether that saying is really accurate or not. A friend of mine, John, was a missionary. Actually, he was raised in the mission field and spent many years in Thailand. He returned from Thailand and began to teach in one of our colleges here in the United States. And as he was teaching in this college, there were a number of students who were exchange students from overseas. And one of them was a young man who was a Buddhist from Thailand. And as he came to America, he suddenly realized that he found himself in the midst of a society or a culture that was very Christian. He didn't understand Christianity. He didn't know anything about Christianity. And so over a period of time, he became friends with John. And John was, of course, a teacher, a Bible teacher in our college. And John and they struck up this friendship, and they began to talk about what Christianity was all about. Taught him about Jesus, taught him about how much love God had for mankind. He told him about how God even loved sinners. But for some reason, it couldn't quite grasp it. And so John, having spent time in Thailand as a missionary and knew the language and knew the culture, he understood the Buddhist religion. He taught this young man a new mantra. And the new mantra goes, Tam Chua Dai Di, which means those who deserve evil receive good. And over a period of time, this young man would return to John's office. And every time that this young man came in, John would say to him, listen, I don't know how I can explain God and His love and His grace better than simply saying to you, Tum Chua Dai Di. And the young man said, that's why I come here every time, to hear you say it over and over and over. That is the essence, really, of God's grace. That is the essence of how God feels towards us. Those who do evil, those who do evil receive good. Does that make any sense to you? That is the essence of God's relationship with mankind. So then really the call of God is a call of grace, an undeserved invitation that comes to us while we are still in the state of unrighteousness or of sin. The Apostle Paul said, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's just opposite of the way we think as humans, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Christian or an atheist or a secular-minded person. We all think that those who do good get good and those who do evil get evil. But the fact of the matter is that none of us deserve the grace of God. For it's a gift. So, we find the theme in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, God calls humanity into a relationship. And in that relationship, we have a God who protects us. In that relationship, we have a God who wants to bless us. All of us come by His we are unmerited. We don't deserve it. Why? Why does God choose to show His love towards us? Why does God pour out His grace on us? It's very simple. Because God chose to do that. He chose to save humanity. It's not by chance. God decided, I will save the human race. So the story of salvation, if you haven't noticed by now, the story of salvation begins with grace and it ends with grace. It's like two bookends. Why is God so gracious? God is gracious because He loves us. Deuteronomy, if you haven't already turned there, but Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And this theme runs throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand. What's the emphasis there? It's because the Lord God loved you. Does that echo? Does that sound like another verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, that all of us know? For God so loved the world. You see, the God of the Old Testament was a God who loved His children. Well, before we get too much into the story of Abraham, let's do just a little reflection on the first five books of the Old Testament. First of all, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, are set in a global context. Okay? We have the story of creation, which affects all of us. We have the story of the fall of man, which affected all of us globally, no exceptions. The flood involved everyone, didn't it? It was a worldwide flood. Nobody escaped except the eight who followed God in the ark. The children did such a great job this morning of sharing that concept with us, being faithful to God and doing what God has asked us to do and following Him in faith. The Tower of Babel, it was global. That's the beginning of the whole linguistic explosion where everyone began to speak in different languages. And so that was a global. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are set in a global context. The rest of the Pentateuch, which by the way, the Pentateuch is the Jewish word for the first five books of the Bible. The rest of the Pentateuch is placed in the context of Israel's historical roots. And of course, in that you're going to find a lot of history. Some of it's pretty bloody. Is that any different than what's going on today? Seems to be about the same issues. Humans will be humans, won't they? It doesn't matter what generation or what time period of this world's history. And then from Genesis 12 on through to Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, from Genesis 12 to Malachi is a record for us, records for us rather, the story of God's gracious dealings with Abraham and the nation that grew out of his gene pool. Okay? But you know what's beautiful? When you read the Old Testament, you might even when you're reading some of the stories that at times might make us cringe. Sometimes they make us sad. But even throughout those times when humanity seemed to be at its very lowest point, God's grace was always present. It was always there. It's like a thread of gold that's just woven into the tapestry of the history of this world. So, remember this. God picks the least likely candidates so that His grace might be magnified. Let me repeat that. God picks the least likely candidates for showing and pouring out His grace so that His grace might be magnified. 4 points that I mentioned last week, and I want to refer to them again. In fact, I want to break them down this morning. God, here's the first one. God reaches out, always reaches out. He is the initiator of a relationship. So God reaches out. Number one, God makes promises. Good promises. Okay? God's never made a bad promise. Good promises. God's love, number three, is an unconditional love. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how low you've gone. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. God's love is unconditional. Unlike, oh man, I almost did a no-no this week. There's a stop sign that when I get off the freeway to go to my home, and you come to the stop sign, you turn left, and right there, somebody has a placard they stuck in the ground. And it says, quick divorces, call 1-800-684, something, something, something. Quick divorces. Isn't that the epitome of the relationships in this sinful world? We have quick marriages, we have quick children, we have quick families, we have quick divorces. Everything's quick, isn't it? Aren't we great at keeping our promises? We're just wonderful as humans, aren't we? Don't connect human life or human realities or human, you know, characteristics. Don't connect those and equate them with God. God is different. God always keeps His promises. He never lets you down. And the fourth one, God remains faithful. I'd like for us to travel just for a few moments through the book of Genesis and take a look at the relationship that God established with Abraham. If you take Genesis and you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, you will find the beginning of God's relationship, God's friendship with His buddy Abraham. And once again, I repeat that God chose Abraham out of all the people in the world. You know, and as I said last week, why didn't God choose Shem, Ham, or Japheth? They were around, by the way. Read your chronology in the Bible. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were still around when Abraham was on this earth. In fact, Shem lived up almost to the time when Isaac was born. That's one of the sons of Noah, by the way, kids. You know that? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Can you remember that? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Interesting names, huh? The fathers of all the people who live on the face of this earth today. Okay? And so you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth walking the earth, but God doesn't go to Shem, Ham, or Japheth and establish a covenant with them. He looks around, He keeps digging around, He keeps looking across the face of this earth. He passes by Melchizedek, the high priest of the Most High God. He passes right by that family, and He goes to a man by the name of Abraham. An unlikely, totally unlikely candidate. You know, isn't it interesting? I still remember to this day, and I've never forgotten it. In high school, they had this thing, and actually it was actually in the annual, the yearbook. The most likely to succeed. Do you remember those? Were any of you? Did any of you have that under your name? Good. Okay, we have one. Anybody else? Okay, most likely to succeed. Most likely to get married first. Most likely to, you know, we had these things that they wrote under their pictures. And you know what I discovered? That, you know, not always was that true. In fact, I told my boys, actually by the time my boys came along and they were in high school, they stopped doing that. You know, I think somewhere along the line they realized that it wasn't good to do that, really, because maybe, you know, it might backlash on them. But the fact of the matter is, here we have Abraham, the most unlikely. You know, it's funny because I remember in high school, some of us were branded the most unlikely. The most unlikely to go to college. The most unlikely. You know, we were riding around Harleys, you know, they figured we all end up in the Hell's Angels. You know, we were going to hell in a handbasket. None of us were going to be successful. We were just a bunch of goof-offs, you know, pranksters. Yeah. Then there are those who seem to have their life headed in a direction and God gets a hold of them and sends them in another direction. You ever had that happen to you in your life? You had it all figured out? You were going to do this. You had goals down there that you were going to fulfill in your life. And God steps in and His hand is placed upon you and you hear His call. You ever heard that? You ever heard God's call? You know, if you ever do hear, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Be willing to step out of line and follow the beat of His drum. I can assure you, when you step out of the line and you step into God's kingdom, when you step into God's track, God's path that He has for you, it's going to rock your world and change you for eternity. You know, Abraham stepped out. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. You know what faith is? Faith is receiving God's grace and then acting upon that grace. I see so many Christians throughout the years who are Christians, and by all the external manifestations, they are Christians, but they have never received as a gift the grace of God. And they go through the motions, and they go through all, they do all the right things, but there's a hollowness in their lives. And when it comes to the end of their lives, they sit there in hospital beds and they look up at me and say, please tell me the story of the love of God. Please tell me about Jesus. Please tell me about salvation. There's a hollowness in their lives, and they really haven't experienced what it means to accept God's grace and then to step out. This leads me to the second one. God makes promises. And I don't have time to go through all of them, but you can write these down if you'd like to look them up. Genesis chapter 12, and we just read it. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That's a promise. That's a promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, just a couple pages over. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Verse 5, he took him out and said, look up into the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you cannot count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. There's another promise. You know, I went out last night. Some Friday nights when the house is quiet, which is wonderful now because it is quiet. When my wife decides to go to bed at 9 o'clock, she's always 9 o'clock, sharp. I'm a night owl. She likes to go to bed at 8:30, 9 o'clock. So she's in bed. The dog's sound asleep. The young adult that's been living with us has moved out. It's nice and quiet. And in that quietness, you begin to hear God's voice speaking. And I went outside, and we live in Yucaipa where it's dark, no street lights, pitch black at night. And last night there was this beautiful full moon, and there were some clouds. And I just stood there and looked at the moon for a while. There's some coyotes in the distance that were yipping and howling. And then I looked up, and the stars were so close, it felt like I could almost reach up and touch them. And I thought, wow, that's the same moon that Moses saw. I mean, that Abraham saw. That's the same stars that Abraham looked at when God made this promise to him. And the same God that made the promise to Abraham is making a promise with me. Wow. Some things just don't change in this world. Isn't that wonderful? God is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Never going to change. I like that. Man alive, this world is full of change. They say now that change happens about every 3 years, 3 to 5 years. It used to be about every 10 or 15 to 20 years. If you buy a computer today, 6 months from now, it's going to be an obsolete. It's going to be an antique. I bought a computer about 4 years ago, a laptop, and my son, after 3 years, said, Dad, this thing's so slow. You should get yourself a new computer. And I said, wait a minute, I just bought this one. He said, no, it's slow. The world is changing constantly. But God never changes. His promises are always true. And He is faithful. Chapter 17. By the way, these promises can be taken... You can take these promises for yourself. Chapter 17, verse 2, it says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. I'll keep reading, I guess. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to you to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Wow. You hear that? Hear those promises? One after the other. God is making special promises. And the last one, you can look this up yourself. Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. These are only a few. The Bible is full of promises. The Bible is full of God's graciousness towards man. Check it out. In all of these promises, in all of these blessings that God is pouring out into the life of Abraham, we do not find a codified law. It's all promises. It's all blessings. It's all promises. Only three requirements for Abraham. Only three. Listen to this. Follow me. Worship me. And have faith. Follow me. Worship me. And have faith. Follow me. Worship me. And have faith. Is that simple or what? The problem with us as humans is the following part. That was the first step. That was the first thing that God asked and required Abraham to do. Abraham, leave your home, leave your family, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and step out and follow me. Abraham had to make that step. Today, you and I must make that first step. We must make that first step down the path that God has called us to. But first of all, we need to hear God's call. We do need to acknowledge God's call, and then we need to move forward. The second one I like. Worship God. You know, archaeologists have discovered, and it's interesting because there are not a lot of articles that at least I could find that are written about this, but I took some notes in a class when I was in the seminary, and I was looking at those notes, and it's interesting that archaeologists have discovered that everywhere Abraham pitched his tent, there is an altar, a ziggurat, they call them. It's a three-tiered platform where there's an altar in the middle. Everywhere Abraham went, he worshiped God. Did you know that? He worshiped God. And some people say, oh, you make too much out of worship here at Point Loma. You do too much of it. How do you do too much worship? Is that possible? In light of what God has done for us, in light of His holiness, in light of His greatness and His majesty, in light of everything that He does for us day after day, His grace that pours out into His life, how is it possible that we can worship too much? You know what? I worry about people that say that. What do you think you're going to do in eternity? You think there's going to be a group of people that are going to say, ah, there's too much worship. Too much singing. You know, we don't want to. So they're going to go off in a corner somewhere and they're going to start a little too much worship club. Is that the deal? Do you realize the significance and the consequences of that kind of thinking? Because there was a guy by the name of Lucifer that was kicked out of heaven for that kind of thinking. Did you know that? It worries me. I don't hear a lot of it around here, but I do hear it. I do hear it. I hear people saying, well, you know, that church, they just worship too much. It's too long and drawn out. And I'm not a good singer, so you know what? I'll go somewhere else where they sing one hymn and they preach a sermon and everybody goes home. You think that's going to happen in heaven? How many of us are going to be watching our clock? Oh, God, you know, you went 5 minutes over. I'm leaving. It's time to go eat. Now, music went too long. Music went too long. God, you know, you need to keep you need to keep track of what's going on. Make sure that we get out at time, on time. Make sure we watch our clocks, you know, because, you know, the veggie roast is burning in the oven. We got to make sure we can eat. You think that's what's going to happen in heaven? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. If that's the kind of thinking that's going on in your head, let me tell you, you are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Only three requirements. Follow God, worship God, and have faith. Now, I'm not suggesting that Abraham's family knew no laws. Please, somebody's going to go home and say, oh, Pastor Munson said, you know, don't believe in the Ten Commandments. He said there's only three things. Follow God, worship God, and have faith. I can hear it. I can hear it. And my sermon will be out on the website so everybody can listen to it. And there'll be people, not of this congregation, I hope, but there'll be people who say, ah, Pastor Munson's preaching against the law. He's saying there is no law. I didn't say that. Let me just qualify what I'm saying here. Let me just make sure that everything's clear, okay? Listen to this. I'm not suggesting that Abraham's family knew no laws, but it's evident to me that whenever there's a God-man relationship, it always starts out as a promise-making, promise-keeping friendship. Do you like that? It always starts out as a promise-making, promise-keeping friendship. God's the one who initiates it. He makes the promises. He keeps the promises. And guess who blows the promises? We do. That blows the relationship. Not God. God doesn't blow the relationship. We blow the relationship. Quick divorce. You know? I believe that this is the foundation of a relationship with God, and that is that we trust God. And He trusts us. You know, my friend Maury Vinden said this many times, and I keep saying it over and over again. You know, God is only going to save those He can trust. Okay? You hear people saying, well, you know, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to make sure, you know, that you have your house vacuumed and all the dishes washed an hour before Sabbath. And you got all these things. You got to be a vegetarian. You got to make sure you got to do all these things. And then, you know, then you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says. I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. The Bible says that God will save those He can trust. That's the beginning of the relationship. It's not whether you do or don't keep the Ten Commandments. It's whether God can trust you. Because I know people who keep the Ten Commandments that cannot be trusted. Hello? I know people who rigidly keep the Ten Commandments like a checklist. But it's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, your righteousness, you're like the stinking graveyard. And they kept the law perfectly. But they did it for the wrong reasons. And they did it with the wrong heart. You know, if you read the story of if Abraham, leads us to the third dimension here, that is God loves unconditionally. How do you know that? How do I know that God loves unconditionally? Because I know that because all I have to do is just read the Bible. The Bible is full of stories of humans who have blown their relationship with God, and God still loves them. God still tries to bring them back into a covenant with Him. That's the story of the Old Testament. If you get hung up on all the wars and all the bloodiness and all the destruction, you're missing the point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that God is love and God wants to be friends with us and He wants to make a covenant with us. And no matter how many times we blow it, He keeps pulling us back. If I could spend an entire year just preaching on the story of Abraham and his Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. I could preach an entire year just on those stories. I'm gonna narrow it down. I'm gonna just narrow it way down. If you read the story of Abraham and his family and his successive generations, let me tell you something. It reads like a script out of a Hollywood soap opera. I'm serious. If you want some exciting reading, if you like that kind of stuff, read it. It's there. Talk about melodrama. You have lying and cheating and fighting and fornication and family problems and marriage problems. You have polygamy. You have sleeping with the hired help. You have all of those things. And not only that, they repeat them over and over in successive generations. And yet, the good news of the story is God is always loving those people back into a relationship. It's as if Abraham and his descendants were daring God to keep this promise in the face of all their sins. And yet God patiently loves them unconditionally, generation after generation after generation. And after all the adultery, after all the lying, after all the cheating, God always keeps His promise. Tum chua daiti. Those who deserve, those who do evil receive good. And after all the madness is over, after all the anxiety, after all the scheming, after all the yelling, after all the clamoring, God reaches down and opens the womb of Sarah, and she has the promise child. That leads us to the fourth dynamic. God remains faithful. God remains faithful. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll read the first part. Listen to this. Listen to the words. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Do you hear that? The Lord was gracious to Sarah. He was a gracious God. And the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Do you remember Sarah's reaction and response when she heard she was going to be pregnant? She laughed. She laughed. Remember the three strangers that came walking down the path, and Abraham invited them to come into his tent and to feed them and give them water. And while they were there, they said to Abraham, Abraham, your wife is going to have a baby a year from now. And Abraham's probably going, you know, he's, what? And Sarah's listening outside the tent and she laughs. And the stranger says, why does she laugh? Walk into any retirement home today and say to one of the ladies there, you're going to be pregnant and you're going to have a baby in a year. You're going to get a lot of laughter. A lot of laughter. Right? But that laughter turned to joy a year later. When that promised son, Isaac, was born, it turned to laughter of not cynicism, but joy. When God fulfills the promises that He has given you in your life, the laughter that you laugh in cynicism today will turn to laughter of joy. Because you will see His mighty hand working in your life. And His promises will be fulfilled. God always remains faithful. So there you have it. Tum chwa. Thy day. Those who do evil receive good.